turn in your Bibles or look on the screen as we open to the book of Nehemiah, Old Testament prophet. And we're going to read from chapter 4 of Nehemiah, verses 1 through 6. This is the word of the Lord. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. When can we say that God's work is progressing according to God's plan? My answer would be when every believer, including you, is doing their part. And the book of Nehemiah tells us how God's work is moving forward as God's people pray. That's what we're focusing on in this message series. Contrite prayer, bold prayer, fuels God-shaped, God-glorifying action in doing God's work. Just action without prayer is probably not going to be God's work. Prayer that's not contrite and not bold will maybe just be prayer about our agendas, wanting everything in life to revolve around us. But contrite prayer, bold prayer, as Nehemiah prayed, fuels God-shaped, God-glorifying action in his work. So we're talking about today. And of course, today's message is looking at when opposition comes. And of course, that hits right home when opposition hits God's work, because we know it, we feel it. This passage, of course, applied in a totally different post-cross context, but nevertheless, they encountered opposition when seeking to do God's work of rebuilding the wall. And we will, in fact, encounter regular opposition when we seek to do God's work, God's way, for God's glory. Let's give a little bit of background here. If you've been with us, you know a lot of this. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the Persian king. God's people had been sent into exile, and that's how Nehemiah and many of them ended up there in servitude to Persia. But God had been working and sending people back from exile to Jerusalem. And these returns had happened, 536, 516, the temple was done, and yet the work on the wall stopped. And news reaches Nehemiah in about 445 BC that the work there on the wall in Jerusalem, God's work, was in ruins. And he didn't just say, "Oh, well, that's too bad." He grieved. And he prayed for 4 months. And he asked the king in a bold sort of way, as he had prayed boldly before God. And the king sent him back. And he goes back and begins to rally the people on the work of rebuilding the wall. And it was a wonderful, wonderful thing. Chapter 3, we're not dealing with in any detail, but I just want to give you a little summary. The summary of chapter 3 is the wall work progresses as everyone does their part. It's a beautiful picture of what the Church of Jesus Christ would be like if everyone does their part. And I love chapter 3. You might get lost in the minutiae there. There's over 40 sections of wall mentioned. I counted up if every group that's mentioned is three people, which is probably 5 to 10 times that. There are at least 97 names referenced there in chapter 3. And every one of them is doing the work. There's wonderful aspects of everybody doing the work. Like this guy named Shalum, he's doing a work on a section of the wall with his daughters, gold ladies. They were working on the wall too. And then there's a wonderful guy named Honam and the folks of Zonoa, and all these names or whatever get hard to pronounce. But here's a great thing. They were working on a particular section of the wall, we're told in verse 13. You know what that section was? The dung gate. Yes, that's right. That is the gate where they brought it out of the city. And he didn't say, I'm not going to build that section. No, he did his part. Everyone was doing their part. Many of the leaders were doing their part, priests and Levites. And there's only one group mentioned that didn't want to enter in the group, the nobles of Tekoa. It says in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, they wouldn't stoop to do God's work. Don't be one of those who says, nah, that's above me. I'm not going to stoop to do God's work. Be like the host of people there in Nehemiah chapter 3, young and old, those who were skilled craftsmen, and those folks like me that didn't have much craftsman skill at all. They were all doing their part in doing God's work, a beautiful picture of God's work progressing as all of us do God's work. And then the enemies of the work of the Lord try to squelch it. They'd already tried in chapter 2. In fact, that may have been part of the reason why the work had stopped in the first place when Nehemiah had gone back to rally them to get started once again. Here's where we're going today. As the text of this section points out, what do you do when God's people are doing God's work and opposition hits? This is what the whole Nehemiah chapters 4 through 6 is. We're looking kind of big picture today. And here's what they did. This is wonderfully instructive for us. They prayed. Every time new opposition came, they prayed. They prayed every time opposition came. This is something we must remember. Our reaction a lot of times is like, well, after we've done about five things and got really mad about it and written some letters and made some phone calls and made some posts or whatever, then we pray. No, they prayed, and then they trusted God, and then each one kept doing their part in God's work, and they worked in unity together to do God's work. This was not some solo kind of thing. Nehemiah rallied them together and made sure that they stayed together. In fact, a big part of chapter 5 that we're not looking at is how Nehemiah addressed some of the issues of injustice and oppression, even amongst God's people, so that they stayed together in doing God's work. And as we pray, trust God, work together, and each do our part, we're going to see God work in mighty ways in unified 2021 gospel mission and ministry. That's the goal. And of course, there are many walls that need to be rebuilt. Imagine if you came today to TCC, or if you were looking online, you looked in, and let's imagine all the pews and the chairs and everything was all flipped over, and there's trash all over the place, and the place was a total mess. You'd walk in and say, man, somebody's got to do some work here. Well, there's many ways in which the work is a mess. Let's not become ho-hum about this and say, oh, that's too bad. When we see the walls broken down, God's people move into prayer and action to do God's work. We want to see God's people moving from idolatry to prioritizing God, right? We want to see God's people moving from compromising the truth to holding on to and being faithful to Scripture. We want to see God's people move from passive spectators saying, it's about me, make it about me, to serving God, to getting their hands into the work. We're going to talk about that a lot today. We want to see God's people move from flying solo to gathering and connecting. All this stuff we're talking about, gathering and connecting, is not so that we can work some kind of agenda we have. This is so we can help you actually be biblical, missional Christians. We need one another, and we need to gather together for the rebuilding of God's church. We want to see folks move from stagnant to growing, selfish to compassionate, and fearful to communicating the gospel. So how do we do that, especially when opposition comes? We need to pray and continue praying. We need to press on in doing the work as we trust God. We need to pull together in unity for the work, and we need to persevere in all three This is what we see in Nehemiah chapter 4 and on into chapter 5 and 6 as well. Where do we go? What do we do when opposition hits? The first wave of opposition is taunting, mocking of God's people. And of course, we probably feel some of that sometimes. You, Christian, you people that believe the Bible, you folks that are about the gospel. Now, we need to pause here a little bit and recognize that sometimes when people criticize Christians, they have legitimate beefs. Can we agree with that? Sometimes, like, Christians are not living what they say they believe. Sometimes Christians are about, well, I'll just kind of hold on to my position, and where God's word has something different to say, I'm still going to hold on to my position. So we're not called to just dig in and say, no, I'm right. We're called to humbly look to the Lord and allow God to shape and direct us and empower us for doing what God wants and doing it God's way for God's glory. And yet here in this context, as Nehemiah and the folks were doing what God wants, God's way for God's glory, the enemies of the work of God came after them with taunts. Sanballat heard this, and he was angry and greatly enraged, chapter 4, verse 1. And he jeered at the Jews, it says. And if you read chapter 4, verse 2 and chapter 4, verse 3, I imagine those statements were said with a ha at the end of them. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? Ha! Mocking, jeering God's people who were seeking to do God's work. And not just Sanballat, but Tobiah. And these guys show up not only in chapter 2 and chapter 4, but continuing on into chapter 6. They were unrelenting in coming after God's work. He probably said, that's a funny one, Sanballat. Yes, and what they're building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. In other words, this is just a puny little wall, not worth anything. Ha. We're confronted with similar kinds of things when people consider God's work today. Christians are seen as foolish, narrow-minded, doing things that are not worthwhile. And Nehemiah gives us, I think, a great example of what to do. And we might want to get mad, blah, 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 lots of other stuff we can do. What Nehemiah did was to pray. He prayed. He went first to God in prayer. And we should too. And if you look at verses 4 and 5 of Nehemiah chapter 4, and similar kinds of response of prayer in 4:9 and 6:9 and other aspects of these following verses. In the context, this prayer, many aspects of it fit with a New Testament lens. Christians, of course, need to understand these Old Testament passages through the light of New Testament. And that's not to say that God didn't reveal himself truthfully in the Old Testament. It's to say that we have a fuller understanding of God's revelation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I want us to hear those words of Nehemiah and then talk a bit about where these are really models, aspects of this prayer are really models for Christ followers as we deal with the opposition we face to God's work. Hear, O God, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt upon their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. And of course, we pray wrongly if we pray God's sort of like, make people's life miserable if they make my miserable. This prayer was not that kind of a prayer. If you look at the next verse, you can see it's really centered in God himself. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. This is a very God-centered prayer. Let's talk about some things that are models here for us as we think about. Here's one thing that's for sure a model. Nehemiah, when he encountered this opposition, he prayed. He didn't respond in the flesh. He went to the Lord first and foremost in dealing with this taunting, and even as the opposition grew more and more intense, he continued every time, first thing he did, pray, pray, pray. He prayed. This is not in the flesh. And the Bible reminds us that the weapons of our warfare as believers are not weapons of the flesh. We need to seek the Lord and bring these needs, issues, and concerns to the Lord. The second thing that's really, I think, a profound model, and this is where some may rip this out of context and say, oh, there's Nehemiah just, you know, wanting God to zap his enemies. Nehemiah was one who confessed his own sin. This is one we have to really tune into as Christ followers today. Because Nehemiah, in chapter 1, spent a great deal of time talking about the sins of God's people and his own sin. So Nehemiah was willing to look at himself where he needed to repent, where he needed to change, where God's people had fallen short. So he was already praying from that standpoint of one who was confessing his sin and humbly and contritely acknowledging before the Lord where he needed God's adjustment in his life. So often when Christians pray bad prayers, if I could say that, it's when they lose sight of that they need the grace of God, that they are sinners in need of God's grace and continually need that readjustment that God gives, even in the Lord's Prayer itself, forgive us our debts on a daily basis as we forgive those who trespass against us. And the third is this. Not only did he confess his sin, he gave the injustice to God. This is a profound Christ-like activity. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it says that Jesus, as he suffered injustice in going to the cross, what did he do? It said he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This is the model for us as believers. Every time when we face opposition, even when the opposition is tremendously unjust, the biblical call for us as believers to follow the pathway of Christ and the example of Nehemiah here in giving the injustice to God. We don't take vengeance into our hands. We entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. The fourth is this. Nehemiah gave up his comfort. This is big. A lot of times when we're praying, we basically want God to make life easy for us. I sort of came against this in my own life this past week. As I was going through one particular day, it seemed like every little thing was not going the way I liked it. And it was this and that, and that wasn't that, and that wasn't that. And it was silly little stuff, like the mail wasn't picked up and da-da-da and things like that. But it was just like, oh, it was just bugging me that things were not going the way I wanted. And then I had to pause and say, wait a second. I'm here for the Lord and the Lord's purposes, and if things are not going the way I want them to go, maybe that's part of what God is trying to do in me or trying to work through me. So I changed my thinking to say, Lord, I surrender to your will. Help me to honor you, whatever little things are not going right in my day. And maybe there are big things that are not going according to our plan. Maybe things like wearing these masks and whatever. It's like maybe God's doing something. And maybe we shouldn't be saying, God, you got to change this. Maybe we're saying, Lord, change me. Mold me, shape me, use me. Whatever I'm confronted with here, help me to surrender to you and my comfort to be a vehicle of your work, your will, your way for your glory. Nehemiah certainly modeled that. And as he prayed, he wasn't saying, God, make my life easy. He was praying, God, it's about you. That's the fifth. It was about God's glory. It was about God's glory. That was his big concern here in this prayer, that God and his work was being hindered, that God's name was being mocked. And the anger was not about Nehemiah's anger. The anger Nehemiah was praying about was God's. God's response as a holy God to the opposition to God and God's work. So as Nehemiah prayed, he prayed in a very God-centered way, not in a me-centered way. And of course, as Jesus calls us to love our enemies and pray for the opponents of God's work to turn to him, Matthew 5:14, 2 Peter 3:9, of course, that's the calling for us, not praying in the flesh, but knowing that we are sinners in need of God's grace Christ has lavished that upon us, that we entrust the injustices to God. We willingly sacrifice for God's work to be advanced. And we say, God, turn people's hearts to you. Help me to represent you and reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, even as the opponents come after your work. And for sure, we don't quit doing God's work. We may suffer. We may be mocked. It may get more severe than that. It certainly did for Nehemiah. But we continue. Trusting God, prayerfully following our Lord, and doing his work. We press on. That's what they did. Press on in doing the work. As he prayed, they pressed on. As they prayed, they pressed on. As we pray, we press on in doing the work of God. This is a great model for us as individual believers. This is a great model for TCC. We shouldn't say, well, we'll get back to the work when the opposition gets a little lighter. What if it doesn't? We say, God, strengthen us so we can press on in doing your work. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. So we built the wall. It wasn't easy, but they prayed and they did it. They pressed on. And half the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So many ways we could talk about this related to TCC. Related to us individually, I'm just encouraging all of us to embrace that what God wants from us and for us and in us and through us is doing his work. Is doing his work, each of us. And this is not a time for a COVID break from doing God's work. And COVID, maybe we even consider as in some ways kind of a bit of an opposition to doing God's work. It's not anybody's fault necessarily. It's just, it's a reality. But we still press on in the work. We still seek to honor God. We pray together. We connect and gather as much as we possibly can. And we serve where God gives us opportunities, wherever that may be. So we built the wall. And we do the work. And guess what? The opposition keeps coming. Chapter 4, verse 7. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, looks like they built an even bigger crew here, heard that they were repairing the walls of Jerusalem and it was going forward and the breaches were being closed, they were very angry. Now we got a whole mob of people that are angry. They turn up the heat against God's work. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion to it. This has now gone from mocking to attacking with physical force. Now what? Well, when jealousy and selfish ambition exist, James chapter 3 tells us there will be disorder in every evil practice. This action led by Sanballat and Tobiah was likely driven by their jealousy and ambition against Nehemiah and the work of God. But ultimately, it was an affront to God himself and seeking to oppose his work. And they plotted together to do such a thing. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9. Once again, and we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night. They prayed and acted. This was defensive. It wasn't offensive. They weren't attacking anybody, but they were saying, we're going to keep going with this thing. We're going to trust God and keep going. Though it's a risk. It's not going to be easy. And they're going to do it in a way it's not provoking violence. And I'm inspired by Dr. King's example and how he sought change in a healthy way without violence, without inciting insurrection. We see that people that want change, sometimes even change they want for good reasons, so often turns into violence and inciting insurrection. Dr. King, in our own nation, in our own fairly recent history, set a wonderful example of doing that in a way that's nonviolent and encouraging people to love and to do what is good. And so we appropriately, in my opinion, honor him tomorrow as a very great and respect-worthy man. But Nehemiah and the people did this action of praying and continuing and pressing on. And let's look further at pulling together. There was a unity about it. Even as these oppositions came, they continued on. There's strength for the weary worker. And one of the things that emerges here in this text is that people were getting tired. People were getting like, oh, I can't do this anymore. And we may be feeling some of that right now. You know what? I've had enough. I am just tired. I cannot do this anymore. And there's strength for the weary worker in unity and in remembering who God is. That's what we see here in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. Pulling together and remembering who God is. And in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. See that? Oh man, we're doing this work. We're out there. We got to be doing wall work and we got to be protecting too. And like, man, this is a lot. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Sometimes God's people feel like that about doing God's work. And then, of course, the enemies come in and say, yeah, you're right, and you should stop. Our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. And at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. This is them seeking Nehemiah's help to say, hey, we got a problem here. We got to pull together as God's people. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Don't let fear keep you from doing God's work. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Isn't that great? Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And of course, the language of fight is one what kind of fight do you mean? We mean, in our context, a spiritual fight with the weapons of love and truth, right? We reject the kind of fight that says, go out there and wreak havoc and cause chaos, right? And sometimes words, especially today, can be incendiary and inflammatory. Christians need to be careful when we're using the language of fight. We need to remember the Lord and pull together as God's people to do God's work, God's will, God's way, to the honor of Jesus, not about ourselves and not in a foolish way, lacking discernment, getting sucked into some kind of thing. That's totally not what God would want. And when enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, notice this, God did it. God made the enemies of God frustrated in their plans to stop God's work, because God's people trusted God, they prayed to God, they remembered God, they pulled together, and they continued in the work. We all returned to the wall, each to his work. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 19. The nobles and the officials and the rest of the people heard Nehemiah say, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. That's it. Unity, looking to the Lord, trusting in God. The battle is God's. The battle is God's. And we need to remember that. And of course, where do we express our understanding and our commitment that the battle is God's? On our knees in prayer. It is on our knees in prayer that we express our commitment, our belief that the battle is God's. When we take it into our own hands and don't pray, we're probably going to screw it up because we think the battle is ours. They prayed. And of course, the battle is spiritual. And if, you know, who's my enemy? Well, actually, that secularist, the anti-Christian, the non-Christian religion person, whatever they are, however much they oppose me, however messed up their theology is, they aren't my enemy. They're a victim of the enemy. The battle is spiritual. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We wrestle against Satan and his forces. That's our enemy. So what do? In this spiritual battle, we take up the armor of God, take up the whole armor of God. You'll be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, we stand firm on the truth of God and the grace of God. We stand firm in prayer. We stand firm trusting God. We stand firm proclaiming the truth of the gospel, praying that people might turn to the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of stuff coming at us right now, folks, that is hijacked Christianity. It's hijacked Christianity all over the place. What I mean by hijacked Christianity? It's a little bit of truth in a Christian cultural context trying to go after people rather than prayerfully surrender to God, stand in the battle, the spiritual battle, calling out for God to do His work, His will, His way in us, through us, as we humbly serve, pull together to advance God's work. They persevered in all three. They continued to pray. This wasn't just a one-time deal. It wasn't this 21 days or whatever, right? This is like again and again and again, and the battle comes, the opposition comes, keep praying. 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 They pressed on. They didn't say, oh, we'll quit now. It's too hard now. We can't do it now. They pressed on in the work. They didn't say, I'm just going to do this. Just me. Nobody else is doing it. Us four, no more. No, they pulled together as God's people. We pull together in community. And they finished. In chapter 6, verse 14, they finished the work on the wall in just 52 days. This perseverance, of course, is what we need. It's not a 52-day job. It's a 52 weeks out of the year job. Every year until the Lord comes job. But we pull together and we persevere. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates. In other words, almost there, Nehemiah chapter 1. And of course they were upset, and they had a plan, which was basically a total assault on the character of Nehemiah, a total character assassination of Nehemiah. It's all about him. It's not about the people. It's not about God, whatever. Here's what they want to do. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9. They all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. In other words, there's one last attempt to try to get God's people to give up before it was done. And Nehemiah then one more time says, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. The harder the pushback, the greater the need for us to pray, O God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen our hands. Strengthen the hands of your people. In difficult times, God, strengthen our hands. And there's a wonderful God-produced result. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, 52 days, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. And people knew it was God. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 16. And when all of our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and greatly fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived, even these non-believers perceived, that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Wow. God did it. Even non-believers said, God did it. And that kind of God-produced result will happen as God's people do God's work, God's way. As we, when opposition comes, we pray, we press on, we pull together, we persevere. What's your response? What's your response to God's word as we begin 2021? I hope one thing is commitment to prayer. But let me just talk about the need of personal redemption. And we've talked a lot about the work of the church, the failures of the church, the need for the church to keep its eyes on Jesus as we encounter the opposition that we face in whatever form it takes. But no amount of good causes will make you right with God. We need to be redeemed of our sin by the blood of Jesus. Jesus provided everything that was necessary for sinful people to be made right with God. You know, when that prayer Nehemiah prayed, he talked about people who are guilty before God of sin. And even used the words of their sin being or not being blotted out. Here's the reality. The only way our sins can be blotted out is by a personal response of faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that they might be. And of course, all of us in ourselves stand with that guilty, sin-stained blot. It doesn't get changed by the nation we're born in. It doesn't get changed by the color of our skin or our ethnicity. It's not changed by how you vote, what news channel you listen to. It doesn't change by any of those things. It's changed by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and a personal response of faith in receiving Him. And I would encourage anyone here today who has yet to receive Him, only the blood of Jesus provides redemption. You can't get right with God by doing religious stuff, noble acts, trying to help other people, as much as that may seem like a good thing, and in many ways it is. Only Jesus provides redemption from sin. So today, decide to turn to Him, to trust in Him, to receive Him as Savior and Lord. And then, now you've entered into a relationship with the living God. Tell somebody about this so you can grow in the Lord Jesus. And let His grace shape and mold your life. Let me speak to believers as we conclude as well. Anybody feeling weary? Anybody feeling the opposition is strong? Anybody feeling like, wow, where's this going? When's it going to stop? How do we as believers deal with this? Opposition, opposition, opposition. And of course, many times Christians creating messes of their own making. But what are we to do? We respond with prayer. This is not saying this is like the Christian thing to say. This is how we respond. This must be how we respond. And then we do God's work. Don't pray, Lord, make it easier. Pray, Lord, strengthen my hands. Pray, Lord, have your will in us. Strengthen my hands, our hands, to prayer, to standing on your truth, to loving like Jesus loved, to sharing that gospel message with a world so desperately in need of it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you. We thank you, God, for your great gift of life in Jesus, forgiveness that He has settled, God. And we thank you for the working of your Spirit and your grace in us to shape and mold us, Lord. Continue to strengthen us to do your work individually, God, as you direct us, as we serve, as we come together, and together as we pursue you in 2021, Lord, as we seek to see Trinity all about transformation and gospel community and multiplied ministry, Lord, for the glory of your name, that more and more people might hear the message of Jesus, the forgiveness he offers, and might receive him as well. Lord, we pray and we continue to press on. In Jesus' name, we ask this, and for your glory, amen.